The little guys are making their way out this morning. Again, want to welcome you to our Christmas services here on this Sunday before Christmas. And just to recap for those of you that are a part of the church and then for those of you that may be visiting with us this morning, to put you a little bit in the picture about what we've been doing. Through the Advent season, which really are the 4 weeks leading up to and prior to Christmas, we have been looking at the reality of the coming of Jesus, which is why we call it the Advent season. Advent means the coming. The coming of Jesus. And we've looked at what that means in terms of some of the things that Jesus declared about himself. Now, he didn't do this when he was a little babe in the manger, but he did it later when he was in his adulthood and ministering. He described himself as living water. He described himself as the bread of life, and he described himself as the way to the Father. And each of those self-descriptions that Jesus provided are things that we've looked at because in order to understand the gift of God in Christ, we need to understand the different dimensions of what it means for us to do so. And this morning, we're going to look at the fourth and final one of those dimensions prior to Christmas anyway, and what it means to receive the blessing of the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, the prophet, a long time ago and a long time before Jesus was born, said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Son, came to do something very particular that speaks to the reality of his title as the Prince of Peace. And it's this. It's to end the inner turmoil in the human heart. Jesus came to bring an end to the turmoil in every human heart. He came to bring his peace, a peace that's like no other peace, so that in every situation and in every season, each heart can rest in him and rest on his presence, on his promise, rather, of a presence that brings a peace that's unending and unshakable. Now, that's quite a statement to make. Let me make that statement again, just to make sure you really got what I just said there. That Jesus came to bring a peace unlike any other peace, so that in every situation and in every season of a person's life, their heart can rest in him and rest on his promise of a presence that will bring a peace that's unending and unshakable. And he does this in very real ways. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. The first is this. Christ is the Prince of Peace who quiets our hearts. Every heart needs to be quieted. There are seasons in life when things get stressful and difficult, and we need our hearts quieted. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we live in a pretty turbulent world. You know, just think the last week, if you've watched any TV or listened to a radio or gone online or anything, that the stuff that went down in Pakistan, you know, 140-odd children massacred. A few days before that in Australia, people taken hostage in a Lindt cafe and people shot. Yesterday in New York City, two policemen sat in a car eating their lunch, assassinated while they sat there. We live in a very turbulent world. Those are just three very current examples. There are millions, quite literally, millions of examples every day around this globe of the broken, turbulent world in which we live. And sometimes that turbulence and the horrors associated with it comes right to our own doorstep. It gets very personal. And it's not just on a TV screen. It's now right part of the experience that we're living. And we find ourselves in a place of angst and distress and worry. There was another prophet called Jeremiah, and he said this, that people cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's as true of this world today as when Jeremiah spoke that a long time ago. And yet what I want to say to you this morning is, and many of you know this, because you are the people that I'm describing here. And if you aren't, you should be, and I hope by the end of this message you will be. There are a people in this world who know the experience of a peace in the midst of difficulty, hardship, and strife that enables them to live with an inner tranquility instead of an inner turmoil. There are a people on this planet right now that have access to a peace and experience it that allow them in their heart, in the real stuff of life, between the stop signs of life, to be able to live with inner tranquility when everything around them is turmoil. That peace and that tranquility, present in circumstances that are anything but, come from those who have a real relationship with the living God made known to us through Christ. Those who have put their faith and continue to put their faith in Him. Last week, standing right here was someone who gave voice to that, who's a part of this church. Jill Wyman stood up and shared a testimony and expression of thanks to the church that had been there for her through a very difficult journey she went through this year. She talked to us last Sunday about how one Sunday morning she was taken very ill, largely immobilized, and rushed to the hospital and diagnosed with a serious and significant brain tumor. Throughout the process of that illness, from the diagnosis through the surgery and the rehab, many of you know this because you saw Jill and spent time with her during that season, she demonstrated this to be true in her life. And she gave testimony to it last Sunday, that there is a peace, and there was a peace governing her heart and mind through that entire process, that was greater than the difficulty she faced. And listen, you don't get much bigger challenges than waking up one morning, half immobilized in your body, taken to a hospital and told you have a significant tumor in your brain that's been growing for a long time, and we don't know if it's operable, we don't know if we can do anything about it, and you're faced with the reality of your own mortality. And God met her in that place with a governing peace that brought her through that season. And a peace that she testified to and in large measure was able to experience because of the love of this church. Because of the love that you poured out to her and surrounded her with and her family. The glorious truth and the grace-filled reality is this. Jesus will quiet our hearts when we let His peace rule our hearts. Now, I want to say this morning. One of the operative words there in that entire statement is one of the shortest. It's the three-letter word, let. Jesus will quiet our hearts when we let His peace rule our heart. Jesus will do that. And as I go on this morning, you're going to see that's His promise to you. But there's a part that we have to play in that becoming a reality in our experience. We have to let. If we don't let His peace rule our heart, it won't. This is why He came on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. That's why the angels announced, as Jim reminded us this morning, to the shepherds on the hillside, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Good news of great joy for all people. And praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Peace. Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Jesus came to quiet anxious hearts. The good news of great joy about Christ in this season is that peace on earth is possible. Peace on earth can be your experience, because the favor of God is here to rest on people. That was the declaration of the angelic host 2,000 years ago. That is the reality today. God's peace can rest on every person that's willing to let the peace of God and the favor of God's grace rest upon them. But for this to happen, we have to be willing to receive. No gift becomes a gift unless it's actually received, in the sense of having the experience of blessing be the reality of the recipient. Someone can give you a gift, and it's a gift from them to you, given in love. But unless you receive that gift, unless you become an active recipient of that which is offered, it doesn't benefit and bless you. In a couple of days, we'll all be gathered around on either Christmas Eve or Christmas morning or Christmas afternoon or Christmas evening. We'll be exchanging gifts with one another. They'll be given in love, and they'll be received. And we each become a recipient of something, and it blesses us. The heart that gave it, and whatever the gift is that we receive. In that sense, it's the same with Jesus. We have to receive Him. We have to let Him into our heart, and then we have to let Him rule our heart. Paul, the great apostle, said this to Christians living in a place called Colossae, and he wrote this in a letter in the Bible called Colossians, and this is what he wrote. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you were called to peace. Now look at those words. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you were called to peace. There's that word again. Three little letters. And it begins Paul's exhortation to these Christians. Let, L-E-T, let. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The implication there is you can choose not to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So I'm telling you now, Christians in Colossae, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because you have not been called to turmoil. You've not been called to strife. You've not been called to anguish. You've not been called to fear. You've been called to peace. So live what it is you've been called to. Know an inner peace, because the favor of God in Christ rests on men and women if they will be willing to receive it. So let the peace of Christ rule. You and I can know a real peace that will rule our hearts, so that we can experience quietness and confidence, so that we can experience stillness and rest in a world that's anything but that. This is a turbulent world characterized by strife and turmoil all the time. You know, this past week, was it the high school in Wyndham? That threat was made I mean, we're surrounded by this stuff, people. And if we don't buy into Jesus, we will buy into the stuff that's being pushed at us all the time. The question is, have you let Jesus into your heart? It really is that simple. Have you let Jesus into your heart? Jesus will not force his way in. He's offering himself to you, but you have to let. You have to exercise your will. You have to say, yes, come in. And his promise is, if we open the door of our heart to him and he comes in, he's never going to leave. And we're going to have a great time fellowshipping with him, knowing him as the closest of friends. We have to let him into our heart. But then, and which is the case for most people in this room this morning already, you've already made a faith commitment where you've let Jesus into your heart. So my question for you is, are you letting him rule the heart that you've let him into? Are you doing what Paul said should be done? This was written to Christians. So he was obviously not talking about them coming to Christ because they were already Christ followers. They were Christ followers who needed to be exhorted to let Christ rule in the hearts into which they had first invited him by faith. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you letting Christ rule your heart? He doesn't just want access to our hearts. He wants to take up residence and rule there with his governing peace. Because, you know, when we do that, it makes a difference to the life we live. Because stuff happens in life all the time. Stuff that if we are not rooted in the peace of Christ's rule over our hearts, we will be thrown by. We will get anxious about. We will get fearful over. We will fret about. And we will strive to try and deal with in the power of our flesh, and we will fail every time. I know, I've tried it plenty of times. It doesn't work. Christ is also the Prince of Peace who will open our eyes. He doesn't just quiet our hearts, he opens our eyes. You know, peace is really a matter of the heart, and it has everything to do with seeing with the eyes of the heart. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you don't just have one pair of eyes. You have a pair of eyes in your head. I used to think my mother had a pair of eyes in the back of her head as well. She always used to catch me doing stuff when she wasn't looking at me. You have a pair of eyes in your heart. This is how we really see. And God helps us to see. The Bible makes clear, until we come into a relationship with God, our eyes are shut. The Bible says they're blinded to what's going on in us and what's really going on in the world around us. And we don't see the spiritual chaos and brokenness that's really there until we come into a place where our brokenness is mended and we begin to see, we begin to get a perception and a vision and a perspective through the Spirit of God that we didn't have before. This is true in each of our lives personally. You know, the inner disturbance that people wrestle with in their lives and in their hearts for various reasons, if it's left unresolved, it unsettles them, it unsettles people around them, and it unsettles the situations and circumstances in their life. Why? Because they're looking through the wrong lens. They're looking through the wrong lens. Their perception is distorted. Their vision is compromised, and they can't see right. Jesus came to give us a new lens on life. That's what he did, so that we could see in alignment with God's perspective. And not see in a faulty way, but see in a true way. And give us the spiritual capacity to perceive. You know, true perception begins on the inside. It's not an external thing. It begins in the heart, where God displaces the old lens that's distorted by darkness, and he brings a new lens that ushers in his light so that we can really see. And then you know what happens in our lives? Instead of resorting to things that we think are going to bring peace but never do, like trying to medicate ourselves into a state of peace and to alleviate internal stress, and people do that through different things. In this season, which is such a season of marketing and acquisition, people try to acquire things. And they think if they can acquire the latest toy, that'll bring them some sense of satisfaction and peace and contentment in their life. Until they've acquired that toy, they've got used to it, and then they need another one. Material acquisition. Some people think experience is a pleasure. If I can just have one more personal high in some way, if I can just experience some other form of pleasure in my life, whether that's through illicit drugs or sexuality or whatever it is, extreme sports, and I got nothing against extreme sports except that I would never play one, but people pursue the idea of pleasure. That's known as the philosophy of hedonism, where people just think more pleasure will suddenly get me that sense of peace in life, or the latest relationship. The last one didn't work, but I'll have another one now, and maybe that'll get me to a place of peace. And the reality is none of those things ever really cut it. Instead of being blinded by the nastiness and the negativity in ourselves, and there's lots of it in us apart from Jesus, and in the world around us, we see that God is actually doing something beautiful in each life. In each life. Potentially in every life. The simple and significant truth is this: Jesus will open our eyes when we let his peace reveal God's beauty. And let me explain what I mean by that. And see, again, the operative phrase here is let. Let his peace reveal God's beauty. He came at that first Christmas, and he comes this Christmas to open people's eyes beyond the darkness to capture a vision of the fact that God is at work in the world doing something that we sang about in a Christmas carol, Silent Night, which is captured with the words, the dawn of redeeming grace. God is redeeming. He is into redemption and reclamation and restoration and renewal, and that's what God is doing in the earth. And he's doing it one person at a time, one heart at a time. Because our God doesn't love in the aggregate. He loves in the personal and the particular. Jesus just didn't come for humanity en masse. He came for each person, for each heart, for each individual. That's the way God loves. That's the way God gives. Because God wants to reclaim every image bearer of himself. You know, every person in the world is an image bearer of God. Every person. Not just Christians. Every person is an image bearer of God. In Genesis, we're told at the beginning, when God created, we see this declaration from God. He said, let us make man, men and women, in our own image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make God, let us make man in our image. And every human being born onto this planet has been made in the image of God. Now, that image has been marred. That image has been messed up by what the Bible calls sin. But every person has been made in the image of God. And Jesus came for the purpose of restoring that image in each person, wiping away what's messed up, wiping away what's marred, and renewing that image again. He came to restore the image bearers of God to the God in whose image they were created. That's why Jesus came. When we let him into our hearts, he opens our eyes and his peace begins to reveal the latent beauty in every person who's been created in the image of God, and God's heart and intention to reclaim them to himself. We come to realize that in Christ, we can be fully restored. And so can anyone who receives the blessing of the Prince of Peace. This past week, I had the opportunity to go down, Scott and Dan minister to the guys at Cumberland County Jail. And they go in there faithfully every week on Tuesdays in the year, and they gave me an opportunity to come in this past Tuesday and just talk to the guys in the particular pod where they minister, what the meaning of Christmas is. And to be able to stand before those guys and say to them, you know what, guys? I can walk out of this door today, out of this place today. You can't. You're incarcerated in here. But you can be as free as I can. You have that on offer to you in Christ. To be able to say to them, look, we stand on the even ground of God's grace. God doesn't see me as up here and you as down there. We stand on the even ground of God's grace. Because there is a beauty in them that God wants to reclaim and restore in Jesus. And it was a joy to be able to share that with them and mean it. God wants each of us to be able to see. When our heart is filled with his peace, the eyes of our heart will focus properly on his redemptive, restorative grace at work in the world and in the people that we rub shoulders with at work, in our neighborhoods, in the places where we recreate, in the places we go on vacation to. That God's at work. Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and I am working too. The calming presence of Christ is what this Christmas season is about. Coming to take up residence in the human heart. And you know, when that happens, and the stuff of life then happens, we will know this promise to be true. That in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. To really be able to not just refer to that verse, but live that truth, it requires the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. We won't be able to make that verse an experiential reality for us, that we know that God is working for our good in everything that happens, even the bad stuff that happens. Because the verse doesn't say everything is good. It says God works in everything for the good. But for us to really be able to live there and park there and experience that, we need the love of Christ ruling in our hearts. Otherwise, we will think he's abandoned us. He's angry with us. I don't know. We'll conclude something other than that he's working for our good. So Jesus quiets our hearts. He opens our eyes. These are tangible ways in which the peace of God and he as the Prince of Peace works in our lives. There's one other thing, and I'm going to close with this. Christ is the Prince of Peace who delivers us from fear. I talked a bit about fear last week. You know, there's nothing that troubles the human heart more than fear. And it comes in lots of different shapes and sizes. There are lots of causes for it. But when fear takes hold in a person's life, it extracts a heavy price. It affects them mentally, emotionally. Their psyche is impacted by it. Their spirit, their relationships, their course in life. Fear can be a very debilitating and dangerous thing. Many live in a perpetual state of dread, and they try to cover it up. As I said earlier, they try to self-medicate, and sometimes they do it through drinking. Sometimes they do it through eating. Sometimes they do it through playing. Sometimes they do it through working. And they've got all kinds of different ways of trying to self-medicate and deal with the underlying dread and fear that's there in their life. And they mask it over. And you know, they might get a momentary distraction from it. But it's makeshift. It doesn't last. And eventually they come round again and they discover that their life and their heart has a dominant force, and that dominant force is fear and anxiety. And they live with a troubled heart. I don't know all your stories. You may be here in this Christmas season, and most of the people in this room are Christians. You may be here this morning and really have a troubled heart about something. Something from the past, something that's going on right now in the present, something that you're anxious about that's coming in the future. And your heart, instead of being at peace, is deeply troubled. Well, the good news for you and me is this, that Jesus spoke to that condition directly. And this is what he said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now just look at that first part of that phrase again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And then he contrasted how he gives with the way the world gives. I do not give to you as the world gives. In other words, I don't give with one hand and take back with the other. When I give, I give. I give fully, I give freely, I give favor to bless. And therefore, because of what I've left you and what I've given to you and the way in which I do both, this is the consequence. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. And there's the operative word again, L-E-T, let. If you remember nothing else this morning from this message, when you go out, remember that word because it's key. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. You do not have to let your heart be troubled this morning, but you can. You can choose to let your heart be troubled. You have a choice, and so do I. Now, you have the power through the presence of God's peace in Christ that he's left to you and that he gives to you not to have to do that. But it's a choice. You know it's a choice. I know it's a choice. Why do you think Paul said to the Christians in Colossae, look, guys, you've got to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Because he knew only too well how easy it is to make the other choice. And if we do not let Christ rule in our hearts with his peace, he will not. That is the story. It's a conditional promise. It's not on God's end. He will always deliver. The condition's on our end. Will we let him do what he wants to do, which is to rule in our hearts with his peace? And Jesus nailed it directly. He said, I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm giving it to you. And by the way, just so that you're confident you'll always have it, I don't give like the world does. I don't give with one hand and take with the other. When I give it to you, I give it, period. And therefore, this is how you should live. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. Don't live in a place of strife and turmoil. Live in tranquility. Don't live in a place of fear. Live in a place of faith. What did we sing in that song that the Vineyard did that new version of Silent Night to? It said at the end, breathe out fear, breathe in faith. Breathe out fear, breathe in faith. That's an active response. We have to expunge. We have to get rid of the fear, and we have to take in the faith. With a heart response that says, Jesus, this is what I'm doing. And he'll be there for you and for me. He's the Prince of Peace. That verse we read, which was our text from this morning in Isaiah 9, the very next statement at the end of that verse says this, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. This is the one guy whose government can get as big as it wants to. Because his government is going to expand. His authority is without measure. His government, But then it says, and his peace will never end. There's no end to his government, his rule, his reign, his authority. There's no end to his peace. When we receive his peace that governs our hearts, you know what he does? He does it forever. This is not a seasonal thing. He doesn't show up at Christmas time and say, oh, I'm Prince of Peace. It's time now for you to experience my peace for a few weeks. I am the Prince of Peace. My peace never ends. That's the good news of great joy that the angels heralded to the shepherds on the hillside. That God will exchange a troubled heart for a peace-filled, fear-freed heart. Jesus will deliver us from fear when we let his peace restore trust. When we let his peace restore trust, it will deliver us from any fear. Remember, Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. You have a choice. You can live preoccupied with the things that threaten your inner tranquility. And if you do, you will live in a place of angst, of anxiety, of fear. And it will take its toll on your life and the lives of those around you. Or you can trust God and say, you've left your peace to me. You've given your peace to me. Now, I believe you, and I am going to practice the peace and the presence that you've left to me and given to me through your Spirit. When fear is present, when hearts are troubled, when peace is absent, it has everything to do with the choice that we've made in the moment. Let me repeat that. When fear is present, when hearts are troubled, when peace is absent, it has everything to do with the choice that you and I have made in the moment. You know, David, the great king of Israel, was a man who knew a lot about turmoil and chaos. You read his life, the stuff that happened to him and that he had to contend with. And he said this in Psalm 131, verse 2, I have stilled and quieted my soul. This is the great warrior king, David. He said, I have stilled and quieted my soul. He didn't say God has stilled and quieted my soul. Right? He said, I have stilled and quieted my soul. We have to let. He knew that it was important for him to let God in with his peace. And so he stilled and quieted his soul so that God could take up residence and rule in his heart and in his life and bring him the kind of experience that only God could deliver on. As I end, I want to say, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has these words for you and me this morning. In John 16:33, John records Jesus saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What is Jesus saying there? I have told you these things, the whole message of his kingdom and his presence and his promise, so that you may have peace. May have it, possess it, experience it, walk in it, live in it. And then he says, in this world, you will have trouble. So, you know, as a Christian, we should recognize the reality that we're going to have trouble. Stuff is going to happen. God's not going to cocoon us in a bubble so that we never have to deal with difficulties or issues or unexpected challenges or threats or disappointments. Stuff is going to happen in life, guys. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. If he said it, you can take it to the bank. But then he said this, but take heart. Take heart, and not a troubled heart, but a trouble-free heart. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The one that's overcome the world is living in your heart through his Spirit. You are an overcomer in him, and potentially you can overcome anything that would rob you of that inner peace and tranquility that comes through God when you are willing to trust Him. And I can do the same. You know, peace is not the absence of conflict. We're often told that, but really it isn't. Peace is not really the absence of conflict or trouble. It's the presence of the person, the Prince of Peace, so that we can live overcoming the impacts that that conflict and that trouble would otherwise have on our heart and on our mind. God's intention is that you have peace. When we experience that peace, God delivers us from fear. But for that to happen, we have to receive Jesus, and then we have to let Jesus work in our lives day by day, and we do both those things by faith. So as I end this morning, this Sunday morning before Christmas, you and I have the opportunity to receive the blessing of the Prince of Peace. When we do, He will quiet our hearts, He will open our eyes, He will deliver us from fear. That's what God does. Then our experience will be the one that Paul celebrated when he wrote this to the Philippians. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Don't you want your heart and mind to be guarded in Christ? I know I do. And I want to grow in the reality of experiencing that. I want to know that peace that transcends understanding. So when my own rationality wants to give rise to anxiety and turmoil and fear, I don't have to live there. Because I've decided by faith to park myself in the peace of God. And let Him govern. Let Him rule. Let Him guard my heart and mind. And I know that's your desire too. So let's stand this morning, and we're just going to pray to close.